here now? My wife was sharing with me. She went through a rough time. Thank God, though. God's good, isn't he? He's always good. And we're going to find out today from the Word how good he is in a lot of ways. Lord willing, I was supposed to have been here last week. None of us could hardly make it. Could we? Did anybody show up last week thinking church was on? Don't raise your hand. It's okay. Stuff like that happens. I used to show up, you know, when the time changed, you know, I used to always mess that up. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to continue our series on refocusing and resetting, and today we're talking about resetting the budget. Well, I'm going to get around to that. I don't know much about y'all's budget. I know how we budget things. We've done it for... We did it for quite a few years, you know, when you got six kids and you can't afford, you know, much. You try to learn to figure out where your money's going. And my dear wife would put money in envelopes. You guys ever done the envelope method? You know, you have this envelope and that envelope. We had a lot of envelopes. And every week she was faithful about putting a little bit in each one of those envelopes so that we could get through, you know. It's a good method. We sat under a guy by the name of Larry Burkett. You ever heard of Larry Burkett? He's passed away. He's with to be with the Lord now. But Larry gave me a lot of good ideas when I was a young person and trying to get my life together financially. And, you know, it really settled me down. They say that finances are the biggest thing married couples go through, is trying to deal with their finances. You don't have to testify to that or verify. But it was a big thing with us, you know, like, what'd you do? Where'd you spend the... My wife is a good, she takes care of me. She's, well, you know, you've heard the expression, tighter than a bark on the tree, you know. She got that pretty well down. But anyway, that helped me a lot because I never thought about it so much, but it made me think about it. And it helped us get through some really tough years there with children one wage family. I was the only worker. She stayed home and took care of our kids. We homeschooled for 25. I better be quiet. I'm gonna start telling all the family. See, we homeschooled for 25 years, and it was a tough time. But God was faithful to us, and I think part of what I'm talking about today is about His faithfulness to us as people. And so we're going to get involved a little bit. You know, the series we've been involved in, well, let me just pray. I just want to offer it to the Lord. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share the Word today. Thank you, God, that you are so great and such a great creator, and you've put everything together in such a way, Lord, if we'll cooperate with you and if we'll obey you and do the things you ask us to do, Lord, you will bless us and you will help us, God, in this life. Lord, we're just for a moment, but you are forever, Lord. And help us, God, in our moment to be able to enter into those wonderful things you've put in place, Lord, and see your glory and see your blessing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Well, the series we've been involved in has a lot to do with our relationships. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but it's our relationship to ourselves, to God, to our spouses, to our children, and things like this. Today, we're going to be talking about our relationship to our stuff. Everybody here knows what stuff is, right? Y'all have stuff? You know, you have to be careful where you say that. You know, I travel some. And you can't use that word in some places. Barry's looking at me and kind of funny. I was in England, Barry, and I was sitting around the table. Barry knows where this is going. We just had a nice meal, and I pushed back from the meal and said, I'm stuffed. Everybody here knows what that means, right? It means you've had enough. But in England, when you say that, it means you're pregnant. naturally the whole crowd erupted in laughter. If you don't want that to happen, be careful where you use that word stuff, okay? Barry, is that right? Can you verify that? Yep. They may look like us, they may talk a little bit like us, but you got to remember, they use different words than we use in some places. Anyway, this series involves our relationship to our stuff, our relationship to the things we value the most. We want to get into the scripture this morning, but I have a question. What does your garage look like? Can you get in it? I got a son, you can't even get in his garage. I open it up, I never know what I'm going to see there. Usually when you open it up, there's like three washers and dryers and four refrigerators. I'm like, what? You know, can you get it? Can you fit a car in it? Is there a walking room? Do you have to keep the garage door closed in order for all your stuff to not fall out of it? You know, these are some questions I'm just throwing out there to make you think a little bit. We're going to read Matthew 6 this morning, verses 19 through 21. This is Jesus talking. I get up here where I can see it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now down in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's your relationship to your stuff? Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, I looked at this word treasures because it's used in certain places, treasures. And it's derived from a Hebrew word called a place for safekeeping. It can mean a casket, yeah, or a storehouse. Casket, a place where nothing can enter in, or a storehouse. Now, Jesus also said, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. At first, I thought this was all about money. That's why I use the word stuff, because it's all about money. But it's not all about money. He's not just talking about money here. Because moth and rust gave me a different thought. Moth, what does it moth do? They eat clothes, right? And rust sort of corrodes things, so that they don't work very well. And so it seems to me the idea is that if you have stuff that's just being hoarded and not being used, you should not keep it around. I feel like I'm getting in to things I shouldn't get into right here. You know, I have to look at my stuff all the time. I got a garage, and I've got shelves, and I've got stuff in there, and I'm constantly looking at it. Well, I haven't used this in quite a while. I'll give that to Nathan, or I'll give this to Alec. You know, I'm getting rid of stuff right now, because the older I get, I don't need it anymore. You know, I got a tile saw. Maybe we use it once a year. Give that to the boys. They'll use it more than I will. I'm just talking out of my own self here, okay? Give it to the boys. They'll use it more than I will, and I can borrow it from him. I had a pair of golf clubs, set of golf clubs. I gave them to Alex. I don't think he ever uses them, but I told him, I'll borrow them from you if I ever need them. You know, you got to start thinking this way, don't you? And I guess I'm just trying to encourage you in this, because just letting things collect, it ends up just being moth-ridden and rusty. I think that's what Jesus said. He's talking to about not hoarding things. Now, God gave us eBay. And God gave us Facebook Marketplace. You need to use it. You're with me, right? This is a modern-day message. Now, I could have said yard sales, but, you know, those things are, I don't know, they're still going around, I guess. People are still doing it. But God, I believe Jesus is just saying, you know, you need to be a good steward rather than hoarding things. It's not good stewardship just to put stuff up on the shelf and never use it. Where's it going to go? What's it for? This is the New Year's message, guys. Everybody should be applauding, saying, yeah, that's the stuff I need to get rid of. There was a young man that came to Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 21. A young man came to Jesus about obtaining eternal life. Jesus eventually challenged him to sell his possessions and give to the poor. Then Jesus said, you will have treasures in heaven. He used that same word, treasures. You'll have a storehouse in heaven. And then follow me. Now, Jesus didn't tell him to sell all of his possessions. He just told him to sell his possessions. There's a difference. I think in one case, he did tell a man to sell all of his possessions. But Jesus is unique. He doesn't have one pat answer for everybody. If you follow what I'm saying, he told this man, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. I think good stewardship requires us to put things and money in their place. Giving helps you do that. On one occasion, Jesus said it's more blessed to what? Give than receive. It's through the principle of giving we learn some things to be givers. You learn about God. God gave to us. God gives rain on the just and the unjust. That's a little bit difficult for us. Sometimes when somebody lives next door to us that's unjust, we want to give them something, but we don't want to give them much. We have difficulty in that. I remember the parable of the guys that went out and worked in the fields for a denarius. And later on, at the middle of the day, some other guys went out and worked. And there was 1 hour left in the day, and the guy went out and worked for 1 hour. And when they came in, the owner gave everyone exactly the same amount. That went through me like a dose of salts. I thought, man, that's not right. Well, all the guys in the parable didn't think it was right either. How many of you think that's right? We don't treat our workers that way, do we? Would you treat your worker that way? But what Jesus was trying to show us is that God loves to give. He said, are you upset at me because I want to give and want to be gracious to people? See, that I had to read that, and I had to say, man, that's the way God is. I'm not like that, but that's the way God is. I've gotten off. I prayed I wouldn't. See, here, I changed that where Jesus said, where your treasure is, there where your heart is. I said it like this. What you treasure the most is where you'll find your heart. I don't think I'm doing damage to the word. It kind of makes it a little more under. What you treasure the most, that's where you'll find your heart. We have a group that gets together on Thursdays. Our group's been going through a book called Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. Anybody ever heard of that book? Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. It's a good book. A guy's named Jensen Franklin wrote the book. He's a pastor. And in the book, the writer says, God said only two things are his, vengeance and the tithe. He said, those are the only two things God said. I think maybe I could find some more, but he said those two things. I thought they were interesting. Vengeance, you're not to take vengeance. Even though you would feel like you're justified in taking vengeance on someone. God said, I'll take vengeance. That's mine. That's my job, vengeance. He mainly brought that out because when you're unforgiving, you're wanting to be vengeful. And you have to remind yourself, God said, vengeance is mine. The tithe belongs to God. Now, give me a little bit of time here. I'm taking it. To talk about tithing. To put tithing in perspective. You remember in the garden, God created the garden for Adam and Eve, and then he set up one tree, and he said, that's my tree. That's mine. He said, you can travel all over this garden, have all of the stuff that's there, take care of the garden, but that tree belongs to me. And that is like a stewardship. I don't have something from the Bible that says why God did this, but I look at it like this. We were fearfully and wonderfully made. And God knew that there was a danger in us to think that everything we have, everything we do, came from us. And that tree, I believe, was a reminder to Adam and Eve of who everything belonged to. That tree belonged to God, and all the other trees did too, and they belonged to God. It was a constant reminder that God has everything. He made everything. He's over everything. I can't stress that enough. So they were stewards, and they were given a stewardship of the garden. That has not changed. We are still stewards. You know, people say, I have to give God my tithe. No, God gives you 90%. A guy told me one time that started tithing, he came to me and talked to me about it. He said, you know, before I tithe, I had so many things going wrong. Wake up, there's flat tires on. He was a worker, outdoor worker. He had this and he had that break and this break. He said, after I start tithing, my stuff didn't break as much. I didn't have as many flat tires. He saw the difference. And both of us concluded, well, God said the tithe is his. He's going to get it one way or the other. I don't know if that's correct. That's not good theology. But sometimes you think he's going to get it one way or the other. You either let him have it or he'll come after it. I don't know if that's true. But this guy was a jokester. He made that. I never did forget that. I thought, man, we don't want to make a law out of tithing. Did you know tithing took place before the law? Abraham tithed. There was no law. He gave it because he had a heart after God. He wanted to give. You know? They implemented, you know, in the Levitical law, they put it in there. But it wasn't put in there as so much as a law, as an opportunity for us to see God. And God sees us when we give. Did you know that? Let me read a little verse for you here out of Acts. I just finished the book of Acts. I'll tell you what, I love that book. Every time I read it, I get a lot out of it. Let's see, I want to go to Acts 10, 1 through 4, and just read a little bit of this to you. Can you hear me okay? It says here, now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms. Alms is like gifts of charity to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. And about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. His giving was a memorial before God. God paid attention to his giving. How about in Luke 21, 1 through 3? Little widow, you remember the widow's mite? She put in two copper coins, and Jesus noticed it. and said, that woman put in more than all the others have put in because she gave out of her lack. I had a guy say to me one time, sounds like God looks at what you keep and not so much what you give. Never thought of that. He looked at the other ones and saw what they kept, not what they gave. He looked at her and saw what she gave. God watches what we're giving. When we practice stewardship with God in mind, God notices us. He determines to visit us with blessings because we can be trusted to use them faithfully. In Malachi 3:10, I know we use this a lot, and I have no problem telling people about giving. You know why? Because I know if someone will hear me and someone will start practicing giving by faith, they will begin to see God moving greater in their life than ever before. So I got challenged one time when I was a pastor by feeling squeamish about telling people to give. One guy looked at me and said, oh, you're trying to keep your people from being blessed. I never thought of it that way. See, God wants to break the hoarding attitude and learn for us to give. Learn to practice stewardship. Steward those things. Not just about money. Get rid of that stuff. Steward it. Give it to somebody who needs it. Sorry. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. It says a few other things. Then it says, test me now in this. I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Wow, that's a promise. Now, I know it's in the Old Testament. We can push it aside, but that was Old Testament. But no, you know, you need to learn some Old Testament. We don't want to just sit up here and agree with the Old Testament on things we agree on and disagree on the other. I think God was challenging me. When I read that, I thought, man, I can bless people by telling them, learn to give. Learn to open up. And I'm not even going to tell you to tithe today. You know, I'm just going to tell you, start giving a little bit and see what God will do. Come up to the tithe, you know. Some people go beyond the tithe every year. Some people go 20, 25%. I heard about J.C. Penney. Remember him? I think they've about closed all of his stores now, haven't they? But when he started, I read a story about his life, an autobiography. When he started giving, God started blessing him, and things started growing. Do you know J.C. Penney ended up giving 90% to the work of the Lord and only kept 10%? And God just kept blessing him. God just kept blessing him. Oh, well, I don't want to give a bunch of, you know, you got to do it the right way. You got to do it for the right reasons, too. You know, you don't want to just give to get back. You want to do it as faith. And faith to God. Now let's go back to verse 24 in Matthew 6, okay? Got to get back here. Okay, Matthew 6, verse 20. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one. The word hate there means he'll be indifferent. He won't have anything to do with the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Have you ever wondered why they put the word mammon in there? Can't do that. In my pocket. The word mammon, they put that in a few places in the, in fact, in Luke 16, they put it in there three times, the word mammon. And I thought, we always say that means money, but it means more than money. It's actually a word out of the Aramaic language. And the writer chose to put it in Aramaic probably because there wasn't a real good word in Hebrew to express it. And actually, there's not a real good word in English to express it. And so they left the Aramaic word in there. It's like the word Abba, left it in there. That's an Aramaic word. It means more than money or wealth. It means possessions. It means fame. It means status. It means all the things that you value more than the Lord. Everything. Now, what's interesting about this, let me find my... What's interesting about this is that Mammon here, something. It's kin to the era, or to the Hebrew word amen. Mammon, amen. Isn't that interesting? Now y'all know what amen means. We always use that at the end of a prayer. Y'all know what that means, right? I didn't know it. It means that which is to be trusted. I'm talking to you, God, you're the one that can be trusted. See, mammon and the word amen, it's like we're saying the stuff is what can be trusted. All that stuff is what can be trusted. It's not just about, it's about fame, it's about fortune, it's about status, it's about my work, it's about what I have. It's that can be trusted. It's what I can trust. Jesus saying you can only really trust God, or you can trust in all your stuff. Jesus told us to make ourselves purses that do not wear out. I thought that's an interesting. Make ourselves purses that do not wear out. He also said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. He said, give and it shall be given to you. If God can get it through you, he can get it to you. You've heard that expression, I'm sure. I don't want to sound like those television preachers up here, but I'm just talking to you because I asked God, I said, God, I want to love these people when I share this message because I do love you and I want you to experience the great blessing of God, giving. Practicing stewardship because it's good for you. God loves to bless people. He'll open the windows of heaven and pour out on a blessing until it overflows. All of us as believers need to experience his faithfulness to us as we steward his stuff, money included. And our hearts need to be his. Our hearts need to be in him. I've got the one last thing to say. When you all have your yard sales in the spring, let me know, okay? I'm just joking. Can everyone say amen to what I'm saying here today? You enjoy this? I mean, is it right? Judge me. Judge my words. I believe God is trying to help us experience more blessing than we've ever known before. Amen. Let's pray. And we having communion today. Is everything set up? Looks like it is. We're going to put out our communion on the tables here and in the back. And you're invited to come and share in that communion together. And I want to pray and ask God to bless you and take these things that's been shared. Bring glory to God. Father, thank you. Thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord, piercing and dividing and finding the place that it needs to go. And I pray, God, we're not here to accuse or offend, but God, we're here to bless. And you sent these words, these things, to bless us. We all know our heart's treasure should be you, Lord. And we want it to be there, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to steward your stuff in such a way, Lord, that we put you at the center of everything. You're our greatest blessing now. Bless your people. I ask. ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Freely shed the spotless lamb of